Have any young people with us today? I mean very young people. Those who like to go to Sunday school. Children. Do we have children with us? Yes, I see a few. I would like to pray, or we would like to pray for you before you go to Sunday school. And if you are able, you can come and join me and I will pray for you. Now, that would be wonderful. Oh, lots of able young people here. Wonderful. Wow, so many. Great. Yes, please come. Please come. Don't be shy. Wonderful. I hope you have had a wonderful Christmas time and holiday. Who's going back to school tomorrow? Are you looking forward to? Can I hear a yes? Not really. So, but we're in the same boat. I also have to go back to school. So I know how it is. And it's wonderful to have you. And I would like to pray for you that you will have a very nice time in Sunday school. Do you like to join hands? So we just hold hands and we pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for all these beautiful young children before me. Thank you, Lord, that you have given them to us, Lord, to the parents and to this church, and we thank you that we can look after them. We pray that they will have a wonderful time downstairs in Sunday school, that they will learn something from your word and from you about you, Lord Jesus, that will sink deeply into their hearts, Lord. And I pray that you will bless each child, Lord, and especially those who go back to school tomorrow, that you will be with them, that they will not be fearful, that they can enjoy their school time and also going back to kindergarten. Father, we pray that each child will know that you are with him and her tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and the whole week and in their whole life, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Yes, okay, have a nice time downstairs. Yeah, as they are making their way downstairs, again, I would like to welcome you, especially those of you who are here for the very first time. Maybe, can I show you by, can you show me by showing your, can you show us by showing your hands who is here for the first time? Wonderful, welcome, very nice to have you in our meeting. Later on, you will get a special greeting later on in the service. Yes, I wonder how you have experienced the transition into this new year. I hope, as I said earlier, you have had a good transition. And maybe you even have a ritual that helps you transfer from one year to the old year into the new year. I remember years ago, sometimes didn't always manage with the family, but we often sat together and looked back and shared what the old year has brought and what we are thankful for and maybe what were difficult things and also what we are hoping for the new year, what is going to come. Maybe you do the same. Maybe you also pause in the transition time and look back, and maybe it's not easy for some of you to look back, because maybe it was a very painful year, and of loss, and other griefs, and but also maybe you have had wonderful experiences and great blessings you can be thankful for. But also maybe you look ahead. So what will the new year bring? It's always a big question mark. Huh? We don't know what the new year will bring. I think it's always a good time also to look deeper and allow God to look deeper into our hearts. And this is what I would like to look into with you, into our hearts today. Of course, it's a big, big topic in the Bible, and I can only maybe bring out a few things. But I would like to touch this with you. Before I do, I would like to pray again and ask God to help me to share His word with you. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this moment that we can together, that we can look into your word. We know that your word is it's so amazing. It does a wonderful, wonderful work in our lives, and it can change our lives. And we pray that it will do so today, that your word will touch our hearts and will challenge us and encourage us. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, will use your word, Lord, and that you will do your work in our midst today, as you have promised. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Yeah, in the last few days, I renovated a little bit in our home, and it was our youngest son's turn. This time, he lives under the loft, and his room desperately needed some decoration, new wallpaper and new painting. And I always pushed it and pushed it and pushed it, but this time I had to give in. And so once I was at it, I really enjoyed it, I have to say. And my daughter, she asked me, "Dad, do you really enjoy this?" And I said, "Yeah, well, I do, actually." And said, "Why don't you put a radio on and listen to the radio?" Well, I said to her, "Well, I like to be on my own with my thoughts." In years past, I could have not done this without a radio blasting. But nowadays, I like to just be on my own with my thoughts. And while I was decorating and painting, I thought about, not too much, but I thought about the heart. And it's not so easy with the heart. The heart we cannot decorate. We cannot renovate. Yeah? It doesn't work with the heart. We cannot fix our hearts. It's a much deeper matter. Rooms can be fixed and it looks nice now, as the family has said. So I believe. I want to believe. And so, but with the heart, it's a different matter altogether. And so I want to share... Oh yeah, maybe before I share the two leading scripture verses today, I have come across in my reading, I've been reading through the historical books in the Old Testament, Samuel and Kings, and of course those who read the Bible all know that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it says that David, King David, was a man after God's own heart. And later on, when his son Samuel succeeded him as king of Israel, he also was a very, very special king, and he asked God for wisdom to govern his people, and God granted him wisdom, and he was called the wisest man of the world, and the Proverbs are a result of his wisdom God has granted to him. But later on, sadly, in Kings 11, it says Solomon, he had a little problem, and that was a problem with women, and he had too many of them, and also many foreign women who had other gods, and somehow he loved these women so much that he allowed their worship to happen, and also his heart got entangled. And there it says in chapter 11, So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. And in verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. So his heart had turned away. So even for a man like Solomon, a great man of God, it's possible that a heart can turn away from God. So the same can happen to us. This is why we have to watch our hearts. Yes, the verses I would like to look at today especially are from Proverbs 3, if you have your Bibles with you. I did not prepare any slides, so it's the old-fashioned way in opening your Bible. I hope you've got them with you. I would like to read from chapter 3 in Proverbs, the verses 1 to 6. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make you your path straight. And one verse from chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. For it is the wellspring of life. Before I start, I have to confess something to you. Not only a renovation work, but I felt over the last week or so, I have been very busy in my mind because there are another few projects ahead of us concerning our house, and I felt that these whole thinking about how to organize all these things has really captured me. And I felt after a time, I felt something is not right. I mean, I should be joyful in thinking, but I felt my heart got so involved in this. And I really had to pray to God and I asked to release me of all these thoughts that have been so captivating me. Yeah, kept him having really taken over me. And sometimes I say this little bit of weakness in me. If I have a project, I get completely involved in it. Yeah, and I know nothing. It's not bad. It's nothing wrong with it. But you know, it can come to a point where it gets too much. And I felt I wasn't really free. And so I had somehow had to release it. It was not so easy to release all these thoughts, but I had to. And so I just want to say, in preparing for this today, I had a little dose of that again. How mixed up you can be with all kinds of different things that go on in your life in this world, and that our hearts our heart get very much involved in these things. So, turning back to this scripture portion in Proverbs 3, 1 to 6, have you noticed that the word heart is mentioned three times in these five verses? Firstly, you are reminded, or we are reminded, to keep God's command in our hearts. And secondly, you are told to let love and faithfulness never leave you, but to write them on the tablets of your heart. And thirdly, in verses 5, you are invited to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Why is God so interested in your heart and in my heart? Let us first look at the biblical understanding of the term heart. What does the Bible really mean when it says heart? Scripture clearly teaches us that the real issues of life are spiritual and are really matters of the heart, the inner being, or the inner men. I use being, so women will not feel excluded. Inner being. And maybe it's for this reason the word heart is found so many times in the Bible. Depending on what translation or English translation of the Bible you currently use, but the word heart you can find over 800 to over almost 800 to over 900 times in your Bible. As these numbers suggest, the heart is a prominent concept and one of the most commonly used words of the Bible. Most of the time, the term heart is used metaphorically for the inner being. It refers either to the mind, to the emotions, the will, to the sinful nature, inclusively to the total inner being, or simply to the person as a whole, and is often translated as such. Like the human heart, the real organ, it is central and vital to our existence. Therefore, we should pay close attention to what the Bible teaches about the heart of man and woman. Two scripture verses I'd like to share in this context with you. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord, and that is the moment when Saul did evil in the eyes of God, and God called Samuel to anoint a successor for Saul and send him to the family of Jesse and his sons. And so this is what happens when the prophet Samuel was looking for the right successor for Saul amongst the sons of Jesse. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And Jeremiah 17:9-10, we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." The heart is deceitful above all things and is beyond cure. So as I said earlier, we cannot renovate our hearts. It's beyond cure. Excuse me. These passages teach us that the Lord looks at and searches the heart, the inner person. Why is the heart so important? Because the issues of life, our actions, works, pursuits, etc., all proceeds from the heart. What we do in word and deed is first of all a product of what we are on the inside. For instance, Jesus, remember, Jesus teaches us that adultery, just as an example, and murder begin in the heart. You may not have literally committed adultery, but if you look at a woman or a man with that in view, you have already committed adultery. Where? In your heart. Our walk with God is always a matter of the heart. However, as one of the consequences of the fall, I mean the sin, the fall of men, people look on the outward appearance. God, however, is always concerned with the heart, with the reality and condition of what is on the inside. Why? Because if the inside of the cup is clean, so will be the outside. This is biblical logic. The logic of this world is the opposite. Looking good on the outside and hopefully cover up the inside. One of the goals of the Christian life is forming a Christ-like character. This is all, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, born-again Christian, this is always, should always be your aim, to develop a Christ-like character. And the character of Christ is formed in our lives through the various life-changing means that God has chosen to use. He has chosen to use the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I do not give all the scripture now, just want to mention that, remind us the truth of the word, the trials and testing of life, the ministry of others as iron sharpens iron. So all these are means used by God. I don't want to call the Holy Spirit a mean, he's a person of God, but God uses the Holy Spirit, his person, to form in us a Christ-like character. But all the others are means, the word of God, testing and trials in life, hardship, hard times, and brothers and sisters, the fellowship of believers as iron sharpens iron. So these are all means God uses to form a Christ-like character. For these means to be truly effective, we need personal diligence in honestly dealing with the heart. So sometimes we, as I said, maybe the beginning of a new year, it's a good time to have a time of searching our hearts, and I would like to call it an open heart surgery. Since the heart is so important to what we think, say, and do, we each need to regularly do open heart surgery with the scalpel of the word under the guiding hand of the great physician, the Lord Jesus. We accomplish this through the teaching and guiding and convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Like a sharp, two-edged sword, the word divides the inner man asunder to reveal the true condition and needs of our hearts. So this is the word of God. We need to study, read, listen to the word of God, and allow the Holy Spirit to use the word of God to do this work in our heart. It's like, the word is a two-edged sword. So we cannot be Christians and neglecting the word of God, or just take it as a little dose on a Sunday. On Sunday, we have to do it daily. Let it speak to and minister to our hearts. I speak to me, okay, and to all of us. Most people today want to be successful according to their own ideas of success. Everybody wants to be successful, of course. However, as you listen to the success stories and propaganda of today, again and again, the focus of attention is often on one of the following things: on how clever I can appear, what kind of impression I make, how much applause I register on the applause meter, how much I make, how much I own, how fast I climb the ladder of success in my company, and on the list goes. This is just outward. Very little that you read places any emphasis on the inner man, on the heart, the wellspring of our thoughts, motives, ambitions, values, and decisions. Against the notion of a man-centered kind of spirituality so common today is the biblical, God-centered spirituality, which sees the glory of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God as the priority pursuit and reason for life. Scripture's goal is not material or even spiritual gain for oneself, nor self-realization or promotion, but the realization of our calling as heralds and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. The German Jewish author, I think he was Jewish, Franz Kafka, once observed, "The fathers of the church were not afraid to go out into the desert because they had a richness in their hearts. But we, with richness all around us, are afraid because the desert is in our hearts." Importantly and interestingly, the Bible says very little about success, especially that kind of success, Importantly and interestingly, the Bible says very little about success, especially that kind of success. What we often hear today, there are many preachers out there, home on this and focus very much on to be successful. There are books, even Christian books, about how to be a successful businessman and financially successful. And to a certain extent, there's nothing wrong with that, but if the main focus goes on that and something is wrong, it should not be the main focus of a Christian to be outwardly, financially, materially successful. God can bless us with this, but it should not be our main focus. The Bible says a tremendous amount about the heart, because the heart is the wellspring of the true success that counts in God's eyes. Is it any wonder then that Solomon challenges us, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." The Christian author Charles Swindoll writes, "How important is the heart? It is there that character is formed. It alone holds the secrets of true success. Its treasures are priceless, but they can be stolen." I read this again. "How important is the heart? It is there that character is formed. It alone holds the secrets of true success. Its treasures are priceless, but they can be stolen." We must all ask ourselves this question: How well am I guarding, keeping my heart? Is the condition of my heart my greatest concern? It should be, because it determines every aspect of life. It ultimately determines our love for God and for others. It also determines who we are and what we do. The heart needs guarding because of its natural bent as a part of our fallenness. And this is true even of those who have been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. While believers possess the new nature and the capacity to know God and discern spiritual things, and while they have received the enlightening and empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, they still possess the old nature of the wretched capacity for evil and selfish pursuit, by which they can independently strive to handle life on their own apart from God. Just to use two biblical analogies or illustrations, we can be, first, people committed to building our own cisterns, but these always turn out to be broken cisterns that can hold no water. Find this in Jeremiah 2:13. And secondly, people who are always prone to turn to the arm of the flesh rather than to the arm of God and his resources. It's not only true for us individually, but also for us as groups of a group of believers. We have to also be careful that we measure things in the church, not only with what we can do, and only turn to the arm of the flesh, but also, but consider always in all our decisions the arm of God as the ultimate resource for all things. Obviously then, as Proverbs 28:26 warns us, the heart of man is not a safe haven. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. So I would like to share with you five reasons the heart needs guarding. First, the heart needs guarding because we do not naturally think and look at life like God does. Sorry, I have a little hoarse voice. We are inherently ignorant of his mind and his ways. We desperately need the wisdom and direction of the Lord to show his ways and know our own heart and its wicked ways. Secondly, the heart needs guarding because, like sheep, we are prone to wander from God in our hearts. We want to live independently, to control and direct our own affairs. We want to be in charge of our own destinies. Oh yes, some of us want to trust God with getting us into heaven. But we would too often prefer to direct our own affairs down here on earth. Why? Because we are so committed to our own desires. To completely follow his direction means we may be called on to give up something that we think we must have in order to be secure or happy. Thus, it is much safer to be in charge ourselves. So we think man is inherently rebellious by nature as a result of the fall. Always take this in account. Thirdly, the heart needs guarding because the heart is not just deceitful. It is more deceitful than all else. This is what Jeremiah says. We can't trust it because of its natural selfishness, self-centeredness, and self-protective ways and devices. But to experience God's ways, we must first deny our self-trust or reliance upon those devices we use to protect ourselves. Then in the place of self-trust, we need to learn to rely completely on the Lord regardless of how things appear. Rather than lean on our own understanding, we trust the Lord to direct our path. I don't know if this helps, but I try. Thank you. I have a pocket full, but they are too big. If I put them into my mouth, I think I can forget speaking. Thank you, JC. But our heart, because of our fears and selfish concerns, deceives us through its vain rationalization, and we want to turn to our own solutions. Fourthly, the heart needs guarding because the heart is the wellspring of life, the fountain of attitudes, values, beliefs, aspirations, and pursuits. Because of this, we must guard it, or we develop those of the world, and this will always lead us astray. Number five, the heart needs guarding because as it is the fountain, so must be the stream that flow from it, the eyes, the mouth, the feet. For example, words and actions. I have to cut this short here. I come to the conclusion. As we have seen, God is terribly concerned about our hearts. But the thing that makes this even more difficult is the fact, as Jeremiah 17:9 warns us, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably evil. Part of this deceitfulness comes from the self-protective nature of the heart and its commitment to trust in its own solutions. We would rather trust ourselves than someone else, even God. Christianity, the core of Christian faith, and the promises of the Bible are matters of trust, and trust as a matter of the heart. So, at the beginning of this new year, 2018, I would like to ask you a question. On a scale from 1 to 10, where would you rank your heart condition towards God? Don't have to stand up now or show by hand or so. It's an answer you can give to God. You can ask yourself, where would you rank yourself on that scale? Where are you? Where's your heart towards God? What is written on the tablets of your heart? Is love and faith and faithfulness written on it? Or what is written? Renovation of the house, buying a new car, and so on. Worries, fears, what is written on your heart? Is your heart surrendered to God? Is your heart connected with God's heart? And is it the wellspring of your life from which love, faithfulness, trust, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control flows? What are your spiritual aims for 2018? Have you set any aims for 2018? The Apostle Paul, that's actually, I would like to end with this. All these questions are very personal questions. But I also like to ask us, as a fellowship of believers, a common question. And here, it's a scripture Nicola actually appointed me to in the last few days, and I thought, yeah, it's good. I think I should use it and remind us of this. It's the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the second letter to the Thessalonian church, Thessalonian Christians, he praised them at the beginning of the letter, and he said, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." A faith that is growing and a love for each other is increasing. That is what the Apostle Paul has seen in this church. Would that not be a wonderful aim for us as a community of Christians here at IBC Bremen? If this could be said about us as a church, maybe at the end of this year, not that we don't have this, but increasing, you know, increasing, getting more of it, more faith, having more faith, more love. I think we can never have enough love for one another. It all starts with our hearts and how we guard our hearts towards our flesh, the enemy, and the world. These are the three enemies, I would say, the three enemies of our heart. It's our own fleshly desires. It's, of course, the enemy, Satan, and it's the world that portrays us a complete different, complete different aims, as the Bible does, as God does. So let's have a moment of allowing the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. In a moment, the worship team will come. But I'd like to invite you to allow, during this time of them singing a song, allowing the Holy Spirit searching your heart. And maybe you feel this is not the right moment now, but I want to challenge you, invite you to go home with this thought about the heart. And maybe do it at home. Do an open heart surgery in your room or house or apartment, wherever you are tonight when you're on your own, to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and maybe show you if there's anything that needs to be given up, corrected, released from your heart, so that your heart is not divided, but it's undivided. A heart that is the wellspring of life, because it is full of God's love, because God's love can flow through it. So maybe it will help you as an outward, sometimes it can help as an outward sign to move from your seat if you feel, if you feel like it, if you sense that should help. Seat and come and kneel at the altar. You can kneel here and pray to God and release anything which is on your heart and you feel needs to be released. You see the symbol of the cross. God is here. Jesus is here. Holy Spirit. They are waiting here. You cannot see them, but they are here. They are waiting. They are waiting for you to release what's on your heart to Him. Maybe you have never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here, maybe a friend brought you to church, and maybe you have been thinking about the Christian message, but you have never really made a real commitment, a heart commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it is today the day of salvation for you, that God is calling you to open your heart to Him. I also would like to invite you to make a step in faith towards Him today and come with an open heart and receive Him. If you feel that is the right step for you, I'd like to invite you, do not be hesitant, do not push it away. Listen to your heart. Follow your heart, because God is speaking to your heart right now. You can speak to Him, but you can also pray with me or other Christian you know here in this room, and we will be glad to help you and to minister the way of salvation to you. Let's pray, and I ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us, of course, but I ask the worship team to come. Meantime, let's pray for a moment.